Well, this is part three on Path to the Throne of God, and Jim suggested that I give you a suggest the chapter reading for each one of the lessons that we look at week by week. Next week we will, I'll talk to you, Sharon, about next week, but our next lesson about the sanctuary is the holy place. So if you have your book, Path to the Throne of God, you might want to consider looking at the holy place. I don't know which article we're going to look at, or if we're going to look at just the holy place as in of itself. But anyways, if you have the book, Path to the Throne of God, I encourage you to read through on the holy place of the sanctuary. Okay? Today, we're going to look at an important part of the service of the sanctuary. And in your bulletin, again, you should have an insert. And in the on the insert is a picture of the laver. And you see two priests there, a high priest, a priest, washing in the laver as they enter into the holy place of service. So we'll take the opportunity to look at that as we progress through this sermon today. Now remember, as I shared over the past few weeks, that the study of the sanctuary should be an important part of the Adventist faith and its community in regards to the second coming of Jesus. And so as we approach the sanctuary, I want us to continue to keep in perspective the opportunities we have as we open up the scripture in regards to the sanctuary service and its implications, its work in our lives, and what Christ is doing on our behalf. So with that, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to look at the construction of the laver. So today we're going to spend most of our time just looking at the laver, its construction, and its symbolism to follow after. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 30, 17 and 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put him between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereof. Well, here it is. You see a picture there of the laver. Now again, this is a rendition. This is a thought of what the artist's conception of what the laver looked like. It's very similar to the construction of what is portrayed in the scriptures, but its exact account, I don't believe that we know, but you get a good idea here. The laver was made of brass. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about brass and its symbolism. In Revelation chapter 1, one of the metals that we see that were attributed to Christ were of brass. His feet were of as what? As brass. And so brass throughout the scripture, especially that in the sanctuary, points to who? It points to Jesus, right? And you think about it, there's all this brass that was in the altar. There's this brass in the laver. Its message is, the message that's being portrayed here is, do you have Jesus? And it's kind of the slogan for our culture today, do you got Jesus? Again, it's a generic slogan, but the implication is powerful, is that do we have Christ living in the life, in the heart, in the soul of the mind? Amen? Is Christ a part of our life? Is Christ a part of every institution in which we do, in which we participate? We looked a little bit this morning about relationships in our Sabbath school as a study this morning. The center of all relationships, the center of all we do and say, everything centers around Christ. So when we look at the sanctuary service, again, the message of the sanctuary is whom? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And what Jesus did for us on the cross, what Jesus did, what his sacrifice was, his dying on the cross, his willingness to sacrifice himself, his willingness to come to this world and to be a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus is the central theme of this message. So no wonder the Adventist faith is, we should be studying the sanctuary because it points to us who? It points us to Christ. Friends, we cannot leave the sanctuary. I'm talking about this sanctuary, the congregation in which we're sitting today. We cannot leave this sanctuary without the understanding that Christ should be the center of our utmost interest in everything we do and say. Amen? Didn't Paul say, I desire to know nothing I don't want to know anything else except Jesus Christ and Him what? Him crucified. Friends, that's the bottom line. That's the message for us today. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, brass throughout the Scripture symbolizes Christ. Turn with me, keep your finger there in Exodus 30, but let's go to Exodus chapter 38 and verse 18. Not only was the laver made of brass, but notice what else that it was made out of. Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8. Exodus 38 and verse 8. And the Bible says, "And He made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So this laver wasn't just of any old brass brought to them. It was made out of the brass of the looking glasses that the women used who assembled in the congregation. In other words, they were women who were devoted to God in all service. And they probably did some type of service in helping the priest or helping the congregation as they approached the tabernacle. But it says they sacrificed their what? They gave up their looking glasses. Now back then they didn't have glasses like we have today, a mirror in which we look into. It was more likely probably a piece of brass that was polished very well so that you can see your reflection in. So it wasn't the glass that we may be thinking of today, but a piece of brass that was polished fine. And it says these women sacrificed or gave their up their looking glasses. It's interesting to note, let me just read from you Matthew Henry from his commentary. He says this, "In all ages of the church, there have been some persons more devoted to God, more constant in their attendance upon His ordinances, and more willing to part even with lawful things for His sake than others." In reference to these women who gave up their looking glasses, he says this, "Some women devoted to God and zealous for the tabernacle worship express zeal by parting with their mirrors, which were polished plates of brass. Before the invention of looking glasses, these served as the same purpose." I highlighted this as what I wanted to share with you here today. Parting with the mirrors was a symbol of renouncing the world, renouncing the instrument of personal vanity for the sake of a higher beauty of holiness. So when one approaches the laver, when one approaches the laver of brass that's made from the looking glass, it's a symbol of one giving up all worldliness that God may be glorified in the life. Powerful testimony to us as we approach our life standard in which we live. What's the world standard about anyways? What is the world standard? It's all about me, isn't it? It's about what I get, about what I can receive, about what I can accomplish, about the things, what I have. But when we come to Christ, when we come into Christian service, it's about what I can sacrifice. It's what I can give up on behalf of God. Now, I'm not saying now that all ladies, no more looking glasses, no more mirrors, you know. The message is, are we willing to give up all for the sake of Christ? Solomon, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, what did he say? Everything under the sun has been done. I even did it myself. And he comes to this conclusion, all is vanity under the sun. His conclusion about life, the only thing that really matters in this life, it's not the possessions, it's not the things you have, it's not your bank accounts, it's not how many horses you got, it's not your big houses, your lands, your properties, the clothes you wear. It's none of that. What matters most is that your service to God and you have God in your heart, your life, your mind, and your soul. A sacrifice. So when we come to the laver, it's not about a sacrifice of God. It's about a willingness to sacrifice ourselves. Willing to give up for the sake and the cause of Christ. How many of us have really sacrificed all for the sake of Christ? What I'm saying is that I believe that we are all guilty, myself included. Have we really sacrificed all for Christ? I don't believe so. I believe if the church has sacrificed all for Christ, we'd probably be in heaven right now. We were talking about this in our lesson today. The greatest challenge to overcome is self. Is self. Any of you believe that? Yeah, I believe we all agree with that. So coming to the laver was a symbol of self-sacrifice, a willing to give up the things of the world. You know, I'm challenged by that today. There's so many things out there and gadgets and neat things that you can get your hands on. And not that it's bad, but when anything comes in the place of God, I think you're in trouble. These women were willing to renounce their worldliness, such as their personal instruments of vanity, for the sake of a higher beauty of holiness. What is our call? What is our calling for each of us? Isn't it a higher calling? Isn't it a higher beauty of holiness than what we're experiencing now? Well, let's look at this in a spiritual context here. Not only are we called to give up our worldly desires and our worldly practices, but notice this. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll go start with verse 23, and we'll go through 25. James chapter 1. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a what? In a glass or a mirror. Okay? And verse 22, but if you are doers of the word and not hearers, I'm sorry, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For any man here is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding a natural face in the glass. Verse 24, For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. When a man comes to the looking glass, if he's just a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man just looking in the glass and saying, oh, there I am, I see who I am. Straight away you go away and you forget. Now Paul's going to do something interesting. James, he's going to contrast this mirror with that of his law here in just a moment as we read on. For he beholds himself, he goes away, and straight away he forgets what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of what? The law of liberty. The man who looks into what? The law of liberty. Here James is contrasting the man who looks into the works of his own righteousness in a mirror. If he does his own works of righteousness, he goes away, forgets what manner of man. In other words, he forgets that he really is a sinner. But now, if this man looks into the mirror of God's law, now think about this for a moment. God's law is a standard in which we live by, isn't it? If God's law was not there, would we know sin? You know the contrast that Paul made and stated many times over. I would not have known sin except the law had told me that I'm a sinner and I fall short. Amen? So we would not know sin except for the law told me that I am a transgressor of it. You break one of the least of these commandments, what have you done? You've broken them all. So James states here that when you go to this mirror, when you go to the law of liberty, you go to the law of liberty and you see your faults, you see your sinfulness, you see your behaviors, you see the mess that you're in. Friends, let me ask you, how many of you have a mirror in your bathroom? Everybody has a mirror in their bathroom. Why? Why is that mirror there? What's that? You see it to shave with? Ladies, do you shave by it? Make sure there's nothing yucky on your face. Why is it that in every home in the United States of America, there's a mirror in a bathroom? And if you ever went to visit somebody, you ever caught yourself looking in? I'm just kidding. Don't do that, right? Something might fall out and make big noise. Anyways. Why is that? What's that? You see yourself. Yeah, he said it's a reality check. Wake up in the morning. Whoa, there's that guy again. You know, get in the shower and get cleaned up, right? Friends, we go to the mirror for the purpose of seeing our what? Our defects. Isn't that right? You go to the mirror. I don't know about you, but you know, I hope that you'd want your pastor to come to church mostly clean shaven and hair, you know, his hair brushed down, you know. If I didn't go to that mirror and not seeing that my hair is sticking up all over the place and I got toothpaste smeared on the side of my face and, you know, leftover cereal on my face, you know, and I tried my best to clean it, the mirror points out our what? It points out our defects. Isn't that right? That's why every home in the United States of America has a mirror in their bathroom to point out their flaws before they go and face the reality of human life. None of you wants to sit next to a coworker without hoping that they have gone to a mirror. I don't know about you, but every bathroom, everywhere you go in the world now has a mirror. Why? Make sure you don't have food in your teeth and all that good stuff. It's a reality check. It wakes us up and says, okay, you got a problem. There's something on your face. Get it cleaned up before you go out there and make communication with somebody else. Now, just, you know, maybe, I don't know, should I share this or not? I don't know. My wife and I, after we eat lunch, you know, out at places, we always smile at each other. For the purpose of, because I don't want to smile at a stranger if I've got food on my teeth. That's really gross, right? So we make sure, you know, that we're cleaned up and we look good before we go out in public and start talking to people. Now, all of you have had some kind of embarrassing experience in your life where you maybe had food stuck on your teeth or food stuck on your face and you didn't know it, and that person did not tell you. Man, that annoys me. But yet, at the same time, they're wondering, should I tell them? Because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be the one to offend them first. Let somebody else do it, right? We've all been there. We've all experienced to some degree, right? But the nice thing about the law of liberty, the looking glass of liberty, what is it called? A law of what? Law of what? Help me out, guys. Wake up here. A law of liberty. It wakes us up to our condition. It sets in, as he said, a reality check in our lives and says, wow, I fall short of the glory of God. And when I approach the law of liberty by the grace of God, it should do what it says. Liberty is one who is set free. The law should set me free. But in the case of the person who looks at the law of liberty and sees his sinfulness and he tries washing, he begins washing, he begins scrubbing. But you know what? When you look in the law of liberty, what happens? The harder you scrub, the harder you try to clean, the bigger the stain seems to get. You ever notice that? One of my downfalls is grabbing the wrong marker to write on those white erase boards. If you grab a permanent one and you try to clean it up, it's either permanently there, or as you try to clean it, the mark gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know. That's what happens when we begin to try to clean up things ourselves. Law of liberty should set us free. But thanks to the new invention of these new Mr. Clean sponges, that when you get on those dirty stains, they come right up. Friends, the Christian experience in the law of liberty is that, yes, it shows us our defects, but in turn, it points us to Christ, the only one who can cleanse us from all sin. Amen? Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us from all sin. He is the heavenly Mr. Clean, so to speak. I don't want to degrade him, but in utmost honor, he is the only one that can cleanse us from all sin. When a person comes to this labor, they see their defects. They see their sins. And if the brass, by looking at this picture, if this brass symbolizes that of Christ, then as we look into the law, as we look into this labor, first we see ourselves and we see our defects, and then embraced by this brass of symbolism that Jesus is the one that cleanses us. Jesus is the only one that can wash us. Amen? The law of liberty. Do you find in your case, in your life today, that this law is truly a law of liberty? The law should truly set us free to liberate us from our sinful condition. Yes, it points our faults, but it reveals our faults and our stains so that Christ can make us clean. 1 Corinthians 13:12, you don't have to turn there. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly. We look into this glass and we see darkly the presence of God in our lives. Why? Because we see our sinful natures, our fallen characters. We don't see Christ. And we wonder how in imperfection can Christ live and dwell in this life. But notice the rest of the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, but then, talking about in the future, when Jesus comes, we shall see him face to face. No longer looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Why? Because Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, and we can stand in his very presence throughout all eternity. Friends, is that good news? All this just in a little labor in the sanctuary. It points to our sins. It points to the coming of Christ. It reveals that Jesus is the only one that can wash us and cleanse us. But then I shall know even as I also am known. In other words, when we get to heaven, we'll recognize ourselves, we'll know who each other are, we'll be able to recognize that you are who you are and I am who I am, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling eye. We will no longer have the sin in our lives. Amen? Wonderful news, wonderful hope for the Christian life. The labor is about the cleansing of man or humanity from their sins. Turn with me back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17 through 21. Let's read the rest of these verses concerning the labor. What is its purpose? Its primary purpose and function in the sanctuary service is this. Verse 19, it says, Exodus 30, verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they what? They die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they what? Die not. And it shall be a statue forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. So you see your picture there that they're washing their hands and their feet. Any other scriptural examples of people getting their feet washed or washing their feet? What is the symbolism behind washing one's feet? It's a symbol of Christ cleansing us from what? All sin. Now, you remember the story, don't you? When Jesus comes in to the disciples, and there are the 12 disciples there, 24 dirty feet, and Jesus kneels down as a servant, and he picks up a bowl of water, throws a towel over his shoulder, and begins going around the room, and to their amazement, they step back, and they say, Lord, how dare you, the King of heaven, the King of the universe, stoop down to wash our dirty feet? Peter was probably the most bold in saying and referencing to this. And Jesus calms him down and says, look, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Let's think about this for a moment. These men, these priests, were to officiate in washing of hands and feet, lest they what? Lest they die. If they don't get washed, they will die. In other words, if we are caught in our sins, friends, we will surely die. We must be cleansed from our sins in order for us to have eternal happiness, eternal life, eternal bliss. Unless we are cleansed from our sins, friends, we will surely die. It's the message portrayed here. When Peter responded to the Lord, he said, Lord, then wash all of me. Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash you, you won't have any part of me. Lord, wash me all. Peter, it's sufficient that I wash your feet. What a testimony. What to our amazement, what Christ was implying here. You know, sometimes in our Christian commitment, we may have dedicated our lives to Christ, and yet along life's path, we have stepped away on the waysides. We have stepped off the path which God caught up in sin, caught up in conditions that we wish we weren't in, and we can come back to Jesus at any time and confess, and He will forgive us. Jesus said, sufficient that I wash your feet. Amazing. That when Jesus applies His cleansing power, we are free from all sin. Amen? The message behind this is, friends, if we don't have Jesus, If we do not confess our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will surely, what? Surely die. What a condemnation to those that don't have Christ. Friends, to me the message is clear. The judgment has already been given. Either you have Christ and you live, or you don't have Christ and you die. It's a pretty simple message, isn't it? What do we know about service to God? What do we know about service to Christ when we surrender all, when we give to Christ, when we allow Jesus to cleanse us and wash us? Friends, we are set free. We are free in what? Indeed. What a wonderful hope for the Christian, and what a wonderful hope for the sinner, that they can be cleansed and they can be washed forever from their guilt and their shame. And God goes on to say, I will remember their sins, what? No more. I don't know about you, but I get kind of excited and filled with hope that God can take care of my sins. How many of you have sins? You struggling with sin, temptation? You have sins in your life? You have sins that are reoccurring, that just don't seem to disappear, don't seem to go? Friends, there's hope for you. Jesus can wash you thoroughly from your sins. The laver was not only a mirror to reveal the uncleanness, but it was also a bath for the removal of all defilement. Now you notice that they could not officiate the work of service until they were washed. They could not go into the holy place until they were washed. A pure symbol here for us that when we accept Jesus Christ, before we go on the work of ministry, that we need to be what? Baptized. Baptism is a symbol of our dedication and our recognition to the world that we are in service for Christ and we are dead. It's like a marriage. It's like a marriage vow. I will be truthful to you, Lord. I will honor you. I will serve you till death do I part. However, it's a sign, a symbol that we have turned from the old and come to the new. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, our scripture reading for today. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Here a man by the name Nicodemus comes to Jesus privately in the evening, a devout man, a man of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus by night and he says, Master, what must I do? You know, what must I do to be saved? And it's the common question for many of us today, what must I do to be saved? Verse 2, Nicodemus is responding to Christ, and Lord, we know that you are a teacher. We know that you do you can't do these miracles except you be from God. He didn't even get to finish his statements and his questions that he had, and Jesus interrupts him and said, I tell you something, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again? What are you talking about? Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? No, this is an impossibility. Jesus responds in verse 5, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter, where? The kingdom of God. Unless we are cleansed from our sins, unless we are baptized, unless we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, friends, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is there something that we can do on our part to assure our salvation? One thing, baptism. It's the only thing in which God requires of humanity to make a public statement about something that we do on our part. Everything else, God takes care of. But His requirement for us for eternal happiness, for eternal home, is baptism. Baptism is a sign of the conversion of the heart. Baptism is a sign that one has renounced the world. Baptism is a sign that one has turned their back on the world, this world, and sin and all that, and have decided to dedicate their hearts, their minds, and their life to Christ. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we are baptized. A call for a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, to be baptized. The response for baptism doesn't matter where you're at. If you're up here, you're down here, it doesn't matter where you are in society. It's a call for all men and all women. Jesus makes other mentions about water. Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus comes to a well, and there is a woman sitting at the well. And as she's sitting at the well, Jesus sees this half-Jew, half-Gentile woman. And he says to the woman, give me something to drink. Not out of a dispute against her, but out of a recognition that she is worth something. And she's in utter amazement that here a Jew is talking to her. You ask me of water? Jesus says to this woman, look, if you knew who was asking you to give you water, you would ask of him the living water. Reaches down, brings up some water, and before she can bring any recognition to her mind about what she is doing, Jesus continues on and says to her, hey woman, go back, bring your husband, and let's talk together. The woman replies, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, I know you don't have a husband because you've had seven or however many it was in the last few years. She's taken back. How do you know all this stuff about me? Jesus grabs her attention by understanding where she's at, what she's been doing in life. Isn't that like Christ? He understands our condition. He understands our circumstances. He understands what we are going through. He understands our trials, our perplexities. He understands the sins in which we are caught in. He understands them. And he says unto the woman, I am the water. I am the water of life. Drink of me, and you shall live forever. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but the point is there. Be cleansed in me, accept me, and you will be cleansed forever. The appeal for each of us today, as Jesus mentioned to this poor woman who was caught in an adulterous lifestyle for many years, come unto me and drink of the water of life freely. The message for us today in this laver is as we approach the laver, we renounce the world, we see our sinfulness and our sinful condition, but the hope is found only in Jesus Christ. When we are washed in Christ, we are washed truly. Jesus can take care of your sin, your problem, your challenge. Jesus can cleanse you and make you whole again. Christ can cleanse you and make you whole. Don't continue in the life of sin. Don't continue in this condition. Don't surrender all. Be willing to give up your sins. Be willing to give it all so that Christ can make a difference in your life. Be washed thoroughly and cleansed so that you can have eternal life. Though we see in the glass darkly, but soon face to face. Do you want to see Christ face to face? I want to. Do you want to see Jesus in all his glory? I want to. Then friends, confess your sins so that you can be washed thoroughly and cleansed from all unrighteousness.
Gracious Father, it's a privilege that we have to stand in this congregation to this hour. It is my prayer and desire that through the message we have heard today that we can find a cleansing from our sins and our guilt and shame. May we be washed with your Holy Spirit. May we be refreshed by drinking of the water of life. Help us, Lord, to give up all for the cause of a greater holiness, a greater beauty that comes from heaven. Let us today look into that law of liberty and be truly set free. May we have a hope. May we have a reason for overcoming the sin and the temptations of this world. Thank you that you have made provision that we can truly be cleansed and washed and thoroughly cleansed. I pray now, Lord, that our hope and our surety will rest in you till we see you face to face in that great day. Please come, Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer this hour. Bless this congregation to your honor and to your glory. This is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.